all of this letter. This is the last of the seven letters. I'm going to read it all again. We're only going to cover real closely a few verses of it, and we'll end up with verses 20, 21, and 22, which I'll just read, but I will not comment on them today. So let me read this letter. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Up here on the screen, you see it. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We acknowledge your presence. We're here for you. We're here because of you. And it's only by your grace and mercy that we can be here today in good health and we can hear from your word, hear you speak to us. Lord, help us open our ears and eyes of understanding that we might receive what you're trying to say to us. Help us to not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, but help us, Lord, that the Spirit would have free reign in our lives. And that we've not already decided what we would do before we came in, but we would be open and honest with ourselves and open and honest ultimately with you, because the day is coming, and it could happen today, when we will stand before you and give an account of our lives. It is appointed in the man once to die and then the judgment. Oh Lord, are we ready to face you? Help us today to come, repent of our sins, and Lord, grow closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone once did a survey of a church group, kind of like if I would. And this person asked them, and you've heard the old, on a scale of 1 to 10, all right, with 10 being the best and 1 being the worst, or in this case, your relationship with the Lord. Rate yourself, with 10 being hot and 1 being cold. Where would you rate yourself? If you were being honest with yourself, if you were being honest in the survey, and you were being ultimately honest with God. Well, this particular individual said that most people rated themselves as a 4 or a 5 or a 6. I believe there's someone trying to get in. I don't know if the door is locked. Anyone? I think I've seen someone come up. Well, the individual who did the survey, he said, I've got a verse I want to read to you, and I want to read this in the King James because of the way that the King James phrases this. This is how you rate yourself then, if you are 4 or 5 or 6. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My goal today is that when we get done, you won't want to eat anything in there in the fellowship hall, okay? That's my goal, all right? But if we were to rate ourselves in the middle, well, I'm somewhere in the middle, would that... That seems all right, you know. I mean, is it all right with the Lord? I mean, there was a book I saw years ago. It said, there's nothing in the middle of the road but yellow stripes and dead armadillos. Well, I might add to the dead armadillos, dead possums, and dead skunks. And as one guy said about that wrote a song about a dead skunk, he was stinking to high heaven, all right? Now, I want to tell you what a dead possum and a dead armadillo and a dead skunk all have in common. They're dead. They're dead. People sometimes want to stay in the middle because, well, that's where everyone else is. That's their security in being in the middle. And so we have no problem admitting that's where we are. But now think about it. Jesus said, here's a congregation of people who are in the middle, who are trying to be in the middle, who are trying to stay in the middle. And being in the middle means they're lukewarm. They're not hot or cold. They're just lukewarm. And that makes me sick. That makes me sick. Now, let me go back by way of review from where we were last time and just hit this real quickly. We talked about in verse 14, Christ always gave a description of himself before he would give a description of the church. And this church, he tells them that, as we talked about, he's the amen. He's the one, he's the final word. He's the promises of God are all found in him. He's faithful and true. In other words, when he tells you, hey, this is the condition of this church in Laodicea, or this is your condition individually or collectively, it's true. You can count on it. He's not pulling any punches, okay? He's being brutally honest if need be. And he is the beginning of everything. As John, who was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, the same John who said, without him was not anything made that was made. The second point we looked at last time also was the cause of the lukewarmness. He said, I know your works. And notice in all the other churches, he talked about, well, I see this, you know, I see your faith, I see your love, I see your patience, I see you're holding fast to my name, I see some of them, you're being persecuted for your faith, and so on and so forth. This church, he doesn't list any works. He said, your work is, you're lukewarm. That's your work. You're in the middle. I could wish you were cold or hot. I could wish you were one or the other, because you'd be easier to reach. You'd be easier to change. You would be more adept to see the problem that you have if you weren't in the middle and lukewarm. And then what about the condition? What does the curse bring in the condition? So then, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, a deep theological question could be asked, was Jesus ever sick? Was Jesus ever sick in his life? Did he ever have a headache? Did he ever have a cold? Did he ever even have a sore throat or the sniffles? Would that be the case? Well, we don't know. But we do know he was sick of something that made him want to throw up. And that was lukewarmness. Now, one key reason that I see Christ hitting this so hard is the fact of his passion for us. I mean, the cross reminds us how much he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life. That's how much he loves us. And then he expects and says, if I did, I'm your example, not the preacher, not the church congregation, not your best friend, not your parents, not your teacher. I'm your example, and I loved you this much. I had this much passion for you. Where is your passion for me? And we look at Jesus' life, and one thing we could always characterize it as, his heart was always in it. His heart was always in it. So to think that we can be in the middle, to think that I'll meet you halfway, Lord, or to think that, well, I'll stay here, but and thereby, in essence, what am I doing? What Jesus is saying to this whole church is, I didn't die. I didn't get stripped naked. They didn't put nails in my hands and feet so I would create a bunch of lukewarm followers. That's not what it's about.
So he's in essence telling this church, as we're going to see today, you can't stay this way. You can't stay lukewarm. You can't remain stuck in neutral. It doesn't work. You're either for me, remember Jesus said, or you're against me. You can't ride the fence. Which brings me to my first new point I want to share this morning, and that is the cause of lukewarmness. And it's a common cause. And I would venture to guess each one of us here has an area that we're deceived in. We're deceived in. Notice, because you say and do not know. You say you're this way. You think you got everything together. You think you don't need anything. And you need everything. He says here, to this, writing to the whole congregation. Now, we talked about last time. Some would say, well, this just must be a church of lost people. Well, I remind you that Jesus said, yes, the weeds and the wheat will grow together. The grass and the weeds will grow together. And then at the end of the harvest, the reapers will come, the angels will come, and they'll separate them. You can't really tell the difference. I have to be able to separate them. Don't you try to do it. I'll separate the sheep from the goat. So we know that within a congregation of people, there's some believers and unbelievers. It's not like the whole, and think about it, to become lukewarm, think you'd have to be a little warm or hot in the first place. And of course, hopefully the day we come to Christ is the day we're really on fire, because we begin to understand how sinful we are and how needful we are of him. So here was this church, all right? Here was this church, and their problem is they don't see their problem. They're self-deceived. And so many Christians will not admit their needs. They think, I walked an aisle X amount of years ago, and I don't need to do that again. I don't need to come. But what did Jesus say as he washed those disciples' feet? All right. You might have had a bath, but you still get your feet dirty. You still need to come clean. You know, someone once asked, what's the largest denomination in the Bible? You know what the answer is? The ignorant brethren. Four times Paul used that term, and I want to just use it here up here on the screen in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. He said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul doesn't want them to stay the way they are. Jesus does not want the church at Laodicea to stay the way they are. They're ignorant of their condition. They're ignorant of their lukewarmness. A few years ago, there was a Kansas girl who won the spelling bee, the great big champion spelling bee. And you know what the word was that she spelled? Laodicean. Laodicean. All right? Now, most of the reporters didn't know that that word was in the Bible, all right? Which stands to reason. But I want to quote one reporter who said, I've never heard that the word Laodicean means lukewarm or indifferent in religion. Actually, the word itself doesn't mean that. But he went on to say, and you probably will never hear it again either. Okay? In other words, the secular press and the mainstream media, they don't mind their ignorance when it comes to the Bible. They have no shame about it. And it's one thing, all right, when the lost world says, oh, I don't know that's in the Bible. I don't know anything that's in the Bible. You believe the Bible, all right? But it's one thing for the lost world to be that way, but for the brethren to be ignorant. And in this case, a whole congregation to be ignorant. Ignorant. When they say, we don't need nothing, when they need everything. I remind you of that verse there in John, where in John chapter 15 and verse 5, where Jesus says this, for without me you can do nothing. I couldn't be here today. I couldn't be up here talking today. I couldn't stand on my own two feet, all right? Couldn't be able to see, couldn't be able to hear. anything and everything. Now, under this point of deception, where they're deceived about their condition, I want you to show you several things real quickly before I run out of time. First of all, you do not know that you're wretched. Wretched. That's kind of a rough word. Wretched. You do not know that you are wretched. That's their condition. And you know, literally in the Greek, it means to be double calloused. In other words, you're in deep misery. You're miserable. You're miserable in your soul. You're not right with God. Therefore, you can't find relief, all right? Tums ain't going to do it, all right? Aspirin's not going to hit it. Ibuprofen's not going to do it, all right? You've got a problem, and you've got a problem that you need deliverance from. Now, it's interesting that that word wretched is only found in our Bibles twice. Here in Revelation, Jesus describes a whole congregation of people as being in a wretched condition. And then the Apostle Paul uses that word famously, all right? And I'll get to that in just a minute. There was a man who was on, and I've used this illustration before, but it applies here so well. There was a man who was on, and I looked this up. He hosted a television talk show during the day from 1967 to 1996, and his name, as you see his picture, was Phil Donahue. All right, he has since passed away in the last few years, but he was on television almost 30 years. I wasn't, I was aware enough of him because he'd been around so long. I was aware of some. He was a liberal and some of his views, of course. But I remember, it's like the Lord let me see this, and I've used it several times before because it applies so much. They started the show, all right, singing Amazing Grace. And you know, Amazing Grace has that line in it, if you'll show it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And they got to that line there, which just begins the song. And Donahue says, stop! I'm not a wretch. I'm not a wretch. Now, John Newton, who wrote those famous words, knew he was a wretch. He was a slave trader who was converted, all right? But Donahue just classified himself. And he classified a whole church there in Laodicea. Those that won't recognize how helpless and hopeless and miserable they are and how much they need Jesus Christ. Now, Paul over in Romans said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul. Now, think about this. This is the man who Jesus, probably the greatest, he's been categorized as the greatest Christian who ever lived. He was a man who spent a lot of time in jail because of his faith. He was a man that founded even this church, probably in Laodicea that we touched on last time. He went up to heaven and was able to go to heaven, and he couldn't tell what he had seen, okay? This man said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I hope you've came to that point somewhere in your life. I hope maybe if you didn't realize that the day that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that later on you looked in the mirror and you realized as you became more familiar with Him and more familiar with yourself and more familiar with His holiness and more familiar with your sinfulness, that you reached a point where you said, "How am I going to escape this? I deserve hellfire. I deserve to be damned." And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who can rescue me." Now think about this story here. Here's a whole congregation of people who don't realize that wretchedness. And here's one person, the Apostle Paul, who says, "Lord, I need you to deliver me. And you're the only one who can do it." And I want to tell you something, there's no degrees of wretchedness. Well, you know, we think, "I'm not that bad." You know, we'll watch some crime show and we'll think, "Well, I'm glad I wasn't like that." We've talked about it before. Well, you murdered Jesus. Do you realize that? Does that sink in? Do you contemplate that? It was your sin that put him there and my sin that put him there. We're the ones. So the Laodicean church doesn't see their wretchedness, but Paul did. And I want to show you some of the others who have. I want to share about three quotes with you up here on the screen. A man who wrote the book Wretched Saint said, "The truth of the gospel of Jesus is this: I'm nothing more than a wretch, and yet so much more than a saint. I am a wretched saint, and that's exactly what I'm supposed to be. No more, no less. That is my identity. It is who I am." And then Body Bauckham, who passed away last year, great black evangelist and preacher, said, "May I never get over the fact that God saved a wretched sinner like me." And then Blaise Pascal said, "The greatness of man is great in that he knows himself to be wretched." Those quotes, let me add another person to that category, me. Me, myself, and I. That's me. And there's only one way I can be delivered, and that's through Christ. There's a second thing I want to show you. He says that you don't know how miserable, that you are miserable. I want to tell you something. I emphasize wretched because each one of these that he mentions after that is a reflection or part of a synonym of what it means to be wretched. You're miserable. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, "You know, I'm miserable"? Now, you may be miserable in your sickness. You may be miserable in your medicine. You may be miserable in your home life or your family situation, or miserable at school, or miserable here and there. But being miserable is just a reflection of the wretchedness. It describes somebody who's pitiful and they need help. And that's why Paul cried out, "Who shall deliver me from my wretched condition? Wretched man that I am, and I thank Jesus Christ." Now, that word miserable is used also like wretched. Only one other time in the Bible is that word used. And it ties in with resurrection, if we think of Easter next week. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're miserable people. We have a miserable outlook and possibility regarding our life. We're going to die in our sins, and we're going to go to that bad place because we've got no hope. We've got no hope. So he uses that word to describe the miserable condition of life without Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus uses the same word to describe a congregation of people, which brings me to a third point. You do not know that you are poor because you say, "I am rich," and do not know that you are poor. Here was a congregation of people who liked to brag and liked to show their wealth. They say the town of Laodicea back then kind of looked down. You know, they had kind of that penthouse view where they could look down on others. And that's exactly the way they are described here, with saying, "We don't need anything. We got everything. We don't need no pie in the sky God someday. We've got our pie now and plenty of it. We don't need your help, God. We are rich. We are wealthy. We are successful." And what do rich and successful and wealthy people do for the most part? They worship themselves. They don't need God for anything. And that's why Jesus said it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I shared with you before that all of these churches were house churches. It isn't that you drove by the church of Laodicea and said, "Man, look at that cathedral," all right? They didn't have them in the first century. In fact, it was a couple more other centuries down the road until they started building. But if you would put it in today's terms, there are people who would not, and again, I'm not knocking, but there are people who would drive by our church and say, well, look at that church. That's nothing fancy. But look at that church. Look at the architecture. Look how fancy it is. And you come in and look at this church. And I want to tell you what they do for their youth. When they go to camp, they don't go to some out stick in the woods place. They go to a place where they hire buses to take you down to another state, and you go down there, and it's first class all the way. I just want to drive by. Look, that's where I attend church. Now, this church at Laodicea, you know, they are the uppity bunch. They are braggadocious. And Jesus says, oh, you may be financially rich, but I want to tell you something. Spiritually, you're poor. In fact, the word he uses there means to be literally bankrupt. You got nothing going on for you because money won't buy it. Will not buy it. And that's why the first beatitude there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in your spirit. Realize your poverty in your spirit, that without Jesus Christ and his wealth, you are nothing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's like the line from that song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And then he says, number four, you don't know you're blind. You know, it's well been said, our greatest need is to see our need. See our need. They were blind to their condition. They were blind to their wretchedness. They were blind to their miserableness. They were blind to their poverty. And they were blind to their blindness because they're blind. There, as it's well been said, there are none so blind who those who cannot see, will not see. They've closed their eyes to their needs. And that brings me to a fifth point where he says, you do not know that you are naked. Because you say and do not know. You're naked. You're naked. Now, think about how many churches want to wrap themselves up. You know, the priest up here, the bishop up here, he's got his royal robes on, and you've been in some of these churches with the candles burning and the statues, and you've got all of these little accoutrements that are going to help you to worship God. Some of them, the very first two commandments they don't do, but that's all right. And they chant, and they give their creeds, and they go through the religiosity. They quote and say back, and it goes right past the heart. It's just something that they've memorized because they've said it so many times. You know, we can sing some of these songs with our eyes closed, and if we're not careful, they won't mean anything to us if the Spirit's not involved. They were naked before the Lord. You know, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a story called The Emperor's New Clothes. And in one way, it's kind of a silly little story, but in another way, it speaks volumes, especially to the church here and the nakedness of people in their position. There was this wealthy emperor, and he liked to dress to the nines, okay? He loved to dress up, and a couple of con men showed up one day, and they were going to give the emperor some new clothes. Guess what the new clothes were? His birthday suit, all right? You know what that is, right? All right? That's what they needed for him. In other words, there was nothing there. He goes out and parades with his birthday suit on. But he's the emperor. He's the boss. He's the dictator. He's the king. Nobody dare say anything or go, ooh, or ah, or they may get, all right? But one little boy spoke up and said, but the emperor has no clothes. And here is the moral of the story. He went on with the pretense that he was clothed when he was naked, when he had no clothes. And that was what this church in Laodicea had become. They were living under a pretense that everything was fine. They didn't need anything. They were rich, increased with goods. And Jesus says, because you do not know that you're naked. Well, will they do like the emperor and keep up the pretense? I mean, Jesus said in verse 15, he said, I could wish that you were not lukewarm. And I shared with you last week that wish means, in essence, it's an unattainable desire. In other words, like when the Bible you read, Jesus will say, if only, or he will say, would to God, or we would say, how I wish you would change. And that brings me to the fifth and final point I want to share with you this morning, and that is the counsel he gives. The counsel he gives. I don't want to break it down real quick. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. In other words, remember he said you're poor. You're in poverty. You need to quit living off fool's gold. You need some real gold. You need some true gold, all right? Now, again, I go to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, you receive from God everything that you have. Do we ever really stop to realize that? The car you drove, the house you live in, the job you have, the money you have in the bank, everything comes from him. And here's Jesus. That is true financially. And you realize and stop and think about America, to whom much is given, much is required. The way we live in this country and compared to some of the other countries, as our dear friends have shared with their daughter who was over in Africa, the way they live, things they do without. I mean, we would be millionaires in their sight. Think about that. What did Jesus say Paul write about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That is the wealth that we need. Second, we need his righteousness. Not only do we need his riches, but we need his righteousness. Notice, and they're naked. They need to be clothed. And they need white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. In other words, you need raiment. You need clothing that only I can provide. And I want to put two verses side by side that describe humankind's condition. And they're both found in Isaiah 64, and we've heard this verse, I'm sure, quoted many times. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You realize how many people are going to live and die. Some of them have died today, and they think they're going to stand before God in their own righteousness. In other words, they made their own deal. God, you're going to accept me on my terms, not on your terms. You're going to accept my rags of righteousness. That's how they're going to live and die. What does Isaiah say? Tell us in 61:10. I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I want to tell you something. Wretched man that I am and still am, and only by the grace of God will I ever see heaven. And the only way I'll ever see it will be in his robes, clothed in his righteousness, because all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. I can't live up to it. I can't measure up to it. I can't boast in what I've done. Anything that I might have done, anytime he might have used my voice or used my feet or used my eyes or used my mind, it was him doing it through me. Him doing it through me. Have you ever heard the expression, it's the clothes that make the man? Well, I want to tell you, it's the clothes that make the person that's going to be able to stand before a holy and righteous God one day. And that brings to a third point underneath this category as we need Christ's restoration. Notice he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That you may see your wretched condition. That you may see that you've been blind. That you may see that you're poor. That you may see that you're nakedness. And there's only one way, we read here, that we can overcome our lukewarmness. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, notice two words I want to point out. Be zealous. That is, be hot. And here's the word that he uses to every church that he sent a letter to. Repent. Repent. And repentance is only going to come if you realize, hey, I'm not rich. If you realize I am not in need of nothing. I need everything. All of a Christian's life is one of repentance. How do we stay hot and not lukewarm? By repenting. By saying, Lord, I ain't measuring up. And when I stop repenting, then I start becoming lukewarm. And think about it. If we're always right, if we're always defending ourselves, if we're always blaming other people, if we're always judging others rather than judging ourselves, and we're always excusing our actions and always overlooking our own failures and our flaws and our faults, then that's how we become lukewarm. Exactly how we become that way. And the only way that we can be hot and the only way we can stay hot is through repentance. Zealous means to come to a boil. I want to remind you in wrapping this message up. Jesus said to this congregation, you make me want to throw up. There's another word for wretch. I know some of you are familiar with. It doesn't have the W in front of it. It's just R-E-T-C-H. And what is it connected with? There we go. Throwing up. I know most of us here that have been around very long, we've had that boiling cauldron inside our stomach. It's boiling. It wants to get out. It wants to, something has entered into our system. It may be poison food. It may be a sickness. And we need to wrench that out of there. Wrench it out of there. Have you ever reached that point when it comes to your sin? Has your sins ever made you sick to yourself and sick of yourself? The wretch needs to wrench. Needs to get it out. Thomas Watson, Puritan, wrote, real repentance is the vomiting of the soul. You're getting all of that nasty stuff out of you. And I want to tell you what, that bitterness, that pride, that's way worse than any little bug you've got. That's way worse than any 24-hour bug. I mean, it's really working on you. It's working. It's become a psychosomatic illness to you. It's affecting your whole body. It's affecting your outlook to where you think you're something when you're not, and you think you don't need anything when you need everything. Everything. I want to show you some symptoms of the word wretched. Here are some synonyms. Despicable. Contemptible, reprehensible, base, low, vile, loathsome, detestable, deplorable, dismal, dreadful, unspeakable, hopeless, pathetic, pitiful, sordid. Why would Jesus want any of those people on his team? Because he's the only one who can deliver them. He's the only one who can change them. He's the only one who can make them a new creation. He's the only one, if they're not going to be lukewarm, he's the only one that can make them hot. See, think about it. If our wretchedness and our miserableness and our poverty and our blindness and our nakedness makes him sick, why do we continue in it? Why do we do something about it? Why don't we wretched it out of there? And I leave you with this verse. First John, and who wrote, of course, Revelation on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John wrote in his first letter, if we confess our sin, that's repentance. If we come clean, Lord, I don't measure up. Still not measuring up. I need your help. Oh, if we look back over this last week, we fall. We've all fallen short in areas. And really, if you took the survey that I opened this message with, how would you rate yourself? Are you on fire? Are you zealous? Are you boiling? Or are you in that middle road? Notice, he is faithful. We get honest with him. We get faithful with him. He is faithful and just to forgive us, notice, our sins, and to cleanse us the wretchedness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, let me tell you something about that verse. That verse is not just for the lost person to come forward. That is for all of us. We realize how much we need him. Will you stand with us this morning? And as our musicians come today, let's pray together, okay?